Second Kings chapter number 9. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And just read several verses and we'll get right into the message tonight. Second Kings chapter number 9, verse number 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramath Gilead. When thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. And then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramath Gilead. My Jesus, help us, I pray, to help you people. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us over the past couple of weeks. I pray you'll bless your sweet people, encourage them, help them in the days to come. I pray, God, that you would do great things in their hearts. Bless the man of God. I pray, God, that you give him all the desires of his heart. And God, the days to come, there'll be great days for this great church and your sweet people. I pray that you'll use the radio ministry. You'll use every labor of their hand and put your hands upon them. And Father, I pray, God, tonight you put your hands upon us in our labor and our work. And I pray, Father, that your hand would always rest upon this church and your people. I pray it. Now get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. 2 Kings chapter 9, the preacher one night during this week has said something almost in passing. And he made a statement. As soon as he said it, my heart tripped back to a thought that I preached probably 25 years earlier. And when he said that night, I knew that this was going to be what I was going to preach on the last night of the meeting. And I wanted to say a few things tonight in this message to encourage you and help you. Now, most of the time, in revival meetings that I preach over the years, I normally do not preach an uplifting message on the last night. Normally, I try to preach a message that's got some weight to it and a burden behind it, because a lot of times, if you're not careful, you'll go home after the last night, and you'll go home encouraged and helped, and you should be, but go home without a burden. If we do not go home with a burden on our heart and the weight of the meeting on our heart, many times it is easily and quickly put aside, and the benefit doesn't last as long. And so tonight I kind of want to do that, but not burdensome in the sense of conviction so much as it is a burden for us to have a revival in our own heart and life. Elisha, the man of God, has called on a young prophet to go to the man by the name of Jehu, according to prophecy, and anoint him to be the next king of Israel. At the time that this is unfolding, as Elisha is sending out this young preacher boy who is in Bible college to send him to go anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel, at the particular time this is happening, Baal worship in Israel is at an all-time high. It is all over the land. The corruption of that pagan religion is eating up countless lives, and that false religion, and many Israelites being caught up in it, and it's at an all-time high. At the same time, the Syrians have wounded the king of Israel. And at the same time, politically, there's wounds in their leaders, and there's no help coming from the political leaders. The prophets all throughout the land have been slaughtered by King Joram's reign. And so at that particular time, prophets are dying. The king is wounded. Baal worship's at an all-time high. In the midst of all this confusion and uncertainty, the man of God looks at a young man and says, come here a minute. I need you to do me a favor. I want you to take this box, this very special box, and I want you to go down to the house of Jehu, walk in amongst him and his brethren, pull him aside, and anoint him to be the next king of Israel. He said, this is what you're supposed to say. Thus saith the Lord, I've anointed thee king of Israel. He said, as soon as you get done, open the door and run. Run as hard as you can, get away from him. Get away from everybody else and go into hiding. The reason was he knew that if the current king found out that somebody else had been anointed to be king in his place, that king would go find that young prophet and have him executed. There'd already been others executed previously to this. There are three things I want you to notice about the text tonight, and I will give you my thought quickly. In verse number 1 through 3, you see the package. Everything that I've just said, all the problems that the nation has at that time, with Baal worship being at all-time high, the king had been wounded, and the sons of the prophets were being slaughtered left and right. The country was in confusion. The remedy for what they was going through was a package that the man of God had in his hand. That package was a box. Inside that box was some anointing oil by the man of God, and would be used on the life of Jehu for him to be the next king of Israel. This package was the hope of an entire country. Literally, once the package was put into use, the country would begin to change direction, and God would bless it and use it for His glory and His honor. So you have the package. Then you have the person. In verse number 4, the Bible says, so the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. The young man had been commissioned by the man of God to go anoint the next man to be king. As soon as he was told to do that, in complete and total obedience to what the man of God said, he went down there and anointed him as he was told. This person then anointed that great man to be king. Leads me to the next point. You see the picture. The picture of the story is this. The box of ointment used by the man of God is the picture of the Holy Ghost, because the anointing oil of God was put at the fingertips of this young man, carrying it to go to another man to anoint him to a higher calling on his life. That oil in that box is a picture of the Holy Ghost being put on somebody's life and using them for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of God said this past week, it says sometimes, you know, people put God in a box. Sometimes people put God in a box. I want to preach now on the subject, how to get God out of the box. How to get God out of the box. What the young man does is he takes this box filled with that anointing oil for the purpose of going to Jehu to anoint him. He's going to take all this in the box, get it out of the box, and touch somebody's life for the glory of Almighty God. That's the purpose of revival meetings. That's the purpose of getting on fire for God, is that you get God out of the box in your life, that we put Him inside of, we control Him, and we tell Him what to do. But God wants to break out of that metaphorical box and change the lives of those around Him, to bless and touch people that are all around them, and to take away the confusion and bring in peace, to take away defeat and bring in victory. And God does this through your life and through mine. Somebody has got to get God out of the box. I'm going to give you five things about the young man. This is what I'm focusing on. There's five characteristics of him, and I'm definitely not going to preach long tonight. My voice is about gone. In verse number 1, I want you to see his purpose. The purpose of this young man. Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophet, said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. The first thing that Elijah said to him, he calls on the young man. We don't know who it is. We don't know what year in Bible college he's in. He's called one of the sons of the prophet. But that meant he's probably in one of those Bible colleges that had been started by Elijah many years earlier. Elisha took over these different colleges that had been raised up for the sons of the prophets. And no doubt this is one of the graduates or somebody taking the classes. And he comes to the man of God. And the man of God says, gird up your loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. At no point do I see the young man saying, I don't want to go. I'm afraid. What are my friends going to say? At no point does he say, we're going a little bit too far with this. This was not in the curriculum. I don't remember taking this class. I don't want to do this, preacher, because I know what you asked me to do. It's going to put me in harm's way. And I really don't want to do this. At no time does he throw up any kind of resistance and say, I don't want to do this. I'm not interested in this. This is more than what I want to handle and bear. The man of God said this, gird up your loins. In other words, pull your pants up, buckle down your belt real good, and get ready to run. This is what Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind. You're going to have to gird yourself like a man and know that I'm in a battle, and this is a battle that I'm willing to take on, because if I can get God out of the box, my people around me, those I love and care about, can get some help. What I'm saying to you tonight is this. For so long in our churches, we have put God in a compartmentalized box. We've told God to do it this way. We've told God to work that way. And if it don't go the way we think God ought to do it, we begin to doubt God. So much so that we already know in our mind how the format of the service is going to go. And I'm not picking on nobody. We brag about not having programs. We don't need programs. It's in our mind. We know how to do it. We know what services, what messages need to be preached throughout the course of a meeting. We expect what to be preached by the man of God forever gets in the pulpit, because we've done it so many times. We've reached a place that when the invitation is given, if somebody don't move by the second verse, we're already closing our song books. We're already doubting God. And many times God hadn't had a chance to work, because by the time God's moving on men's heart, if he doesn't move them by the second verse of "Just As I Am," we're already doubting that God's going to do anything. We get God inside a box and we're expecting to work inside that box, but God wants to break out of it. The way God breaks out of it is he looks at somebody and says, "I need you to get God out of the box." Your purpose in life is this. Gird up your loins. Get more than what you got in the Bible college. Get more than what you've been taught in. Go beyond that and gird up your loins and do something for God. That's what the revival meeting's been about. It's not been 2 weeks of entertainment. It's not been 2 weeks of just sitting around talking, and that's all good. And that's all needed. But it's about getting a greater burden than what we had when we started. You see his purpose. You also see his power in verse number 2. "When thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. At nowhere do I see Elijah saying, 'Ask him.'" At no place, at no juncture in this verse, did he tell that young man, "Ask him if he's willing to get up. Ask him if he's willing to step aside to another chamber." He doesn't do that. He said, "You walk in that room like you own the place. You walk in there like you are somebody. You walk up to Jehu and said, 'I need to see you,' and make him get up. Walk in and talk to him as if you are his superior, or at least his equal. Do not go in there timid and afraid. Don't go in there scared half the depth of your shadow. Go in there with a purpose and a power on your life. Operate in a power that's bigger than you." If Christians would learn this principle, that we're supposed to operate in a power that's bigger than us, we can start living beyond ourselves. When we start realizing we're not operating in our power, and we're not operating in our abilities nor our talents, but we're to operate in the power of God, we have been authorized by the God of heaven to do what we do. Not in arrogance, not in our pride and ego, but because we're servants of the Most High God, we have a right to do that that God has commissioned us to do. You see his power. He's operating in an authority that's greater than himself. That's why the man of God said, "When thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, go find him, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And when you go in, you find where he lives, walk and make him arise from among his brethren." He said, "I don't care if he's having the family reunion. I don't care if it's all his buddies have come over. I don't care if his whole family's there, all his brothers. Stand him up right in the middle of the whole crowd. Escort him into another room and tell him what God told you." I'm going to tell you, that's authority. Now, most men wouldn't be able to take that. Man of great power like Jehu. Some people he faced preacher boy with a broken voice walking in telling you to get up and follow him would be kind of hard to bear. But when you walk in, do that, and you recognize you're operating in another power bigger than yourself, then you're able to do something for God. Number 3, I'm going quick. Ain't you proud of me? Number 1, you see his purpose in verse 1. You see his power in verse number 2. We're talking about getting God out of the box. You see his passion in verse 3 through 10. Look at this with me. "Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel.'" That's all I want you to say. "Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king of Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." That's all he's supposed to say. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramath Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. He said, "I have an errand to thee, old captain." Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us?" He said, "To thee, old captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I have known thee, King of Israel, King of the people of the Lord, even of Israel. Wait a minute. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from him, Ahab, him that against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and the dog shall eat Jezebel, and the portion of Jezreel. There shall be none to bury her. I don't remember him being told to say all that. He wasn't told to say all that. All he's supposed to say is, I come to you in the name of the Lord, you're the next king of Israel, and then run. But I'm telling you, by the time he got to the house, he had got to thinking about what Jezebel had done. He got to thinking about all the wicked things Ahab had done. He got to thinking about how bad the country was in. He got to thinking about how mad it made him, thinking about all the things Ahab had done in the prophets of Israel. He thought about what they had done to Naboth and Naboth's vineyard. He got so fired up by the time he got there. He said, I need to see you, sir. And so he went outside, or they went back in the house. He anointed him. He said, I'm anointing you to be king. By the way, God wants you to wipe out this crowd. God wants you to take out that crowd. God wants this done. God wants that done. This man was so full of God, he even went beyond what he was told to do. That's how you get God out of a box. Quit trying to look for legal loopholes with obedience. Quit trying to obey only to the jot and tittle. Put some passion behind your obedience. When you put passion behind your obedience, you go beyond what's expected. All he's supposed to say is, I'm anointing you to be king of Israel. And then take off running out of the building. But by the time he got there, he just launched into a tirade, poured oil on his head. He said, I've known the king of Israel, in verse number 6. And he keeps going. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. And he talks about, hey, you're going to take out Jezebel. He said, Ahab's done this and done that. He's killed a lot of folk. He said, God's going to turn it back on him. He said, you're going to turn the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And he said, the dog's going to eat of Jezebel's blood. And I mean, he just wears them out. He's saying, by the time he gets done with Jehu, Jehu is so fired up after being anointed to be the next king, he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And all the young man's supposed to say is, hey, you're the next king of Israel. Dunk the oil on him and take off running. So, preacher, how in the world are we going to get God out of the box? You got to have some passion. You got to get beyond just doing what you're told to do. Get beyond that and go beyond even that and do more than what's even expected. I'm going to tell you, our churches many times are dying on God because we got people sitting on the pew looking for legal, spiritual loopholes on how to get by with as little as they possibly can without the preacher getting on them every time he turns around. But I'm telling you what, when we first started out, when I first started off in the ministry, especially, I was looking for something to obey God in. I was looking to go to the next step in my walk with God. I wasn't looking for a loophole. But nowadays, that's what folk are doing. I hope and pray after this meeting, you leave this place with a lot of passion in your heart because you want to get God out of the box. Number 4, I want you to watch this. You see his passion. You also see his personality. Verse 11. The Bible said, and then Jehu came forth of the servants of his Lord. And one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? He said unto them, you know the man and his communication. So right after the young man gets done anointing Jehu, he leaves like he's been told to do. Jehu walks back outside to all his family and his brethren. And so then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said to him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? Wait a minute. All they know is a young man just come up and said, I've got an errand with you, old captain. And so he goes in the house. They're sitting outside wondering what's going on. Why'd they think he was crazy? Not Jehu. Why'd they think that young man was crazy? Could it be they heard yelling in the house? Could it be they heard a young man saying, I want you to kill Jezebel. I mean, just going off. I want you to take Ahab out. I want you to do this, and God's going to have you do that. They heard him in the house yelling. They saw Jehu come out with oil running all over, and that young man had just took off running as fast as he could. And they said, what in the world's going on? This guy's crazy out of his mind. Guess what? That's what they're going to say about you. Same thing. You're going to do something for God. You've got to divorce yourself from other people's opinion. Because they're going to think you lost your beloved mind. Well, they said it about Jesus. I was going to preach on it during the meeting. I couldn't work it in. God didn't give me peace about preaching the message. But I was going to preach on Jesus. His own friends thought it was out of his mind one time. There was one time that literally his own friends, the Bible literally said this about the Savior. His friends came to take him. They said, for he is beside himself. Even Jesus' own friend said, he's gone out of his mind. They said this about the young man here. What happened, Jehu? What's going on in the house? Jehu said, well, you know the young man, what kind of communication he had. And they just said he was mad. He was a mad fellow. Listen, he literally said, you know how crazy the man is. You know he's crazy. Even Jehu was anointed by the man, thought the young man was crazy. I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I get some of my church kind of fired up. I think they're crazy. And they're doing what I want them to do. Get excited. And then they do it. Go, wait a minute, calm down. Amen. Number five, I'm done. Record time is 8:05. You see his personality, his passion, his power, and his purpose. And I'm done. Verse number 3. Close of verse number 3 says, then open the door and flee and tarry not. And then in verse number 10, and he opened the door and fled. As soon as he was done, he didn't hang around. He got out. Here's the last thing you see. You see his pitfall. So what would the pitfall be if he hung around? If he hung around the house and didn't leave, he's going to be in a whole pile of trouble. If the king, the current king of Israel at that time had heard that somebody has been anointed king, the current king would have went and found out who had anointed Jehu and would have executed him as well. Can I tell you, sometimes when God's used you and God's put his hands on your life and you got God out of the box, as it were, and God's blessed your life, sometimes while you see and you watch what God does in people's lives and how God's used you to do that, you have to run as quick as you can from anything that glorifies you. There's a temptation, though, to stand around and bask in it. To kind of bask in the victory and bask in the glow of God blessing that. There's an element of, I just want to enjoy the moment. I want to enjoy the moment. The problem is, if the moment turns into pride, if it turns into your ego, and this is a trap Satan was set for you, is a turning in your ego. I remember years ago when we had the first presentation with the vice president, we got there to D.C. the week before. Our government had just killed the top terrorist in the world. So D.C. was on heavy lockdown. They told us not to loiter in the... We were in the Eisenhower building. And they told us not to loiter in the hallway. There was men everywhere. Security was everywhere. The Capitol Police were everywhere. Of course, Secret Service was all over the place. Because ISIS had put the word out, they wanted a high-end official to be assassinated. They put a high price on the heads of our political officials. And so while we're in there, we're having to be careful. We don't want to interact with a lot of the people. It's a group of us that was there to meet with them. And we had the Bible that I made for the vice president. Bobby Stewart was there to do the presentation. And we're in the room. We're sitting there for 2 or 3 hours waiting on the meeting because they were in a meeting with the president, the Security Council. There was something else going on at the same time. We thought we were not going to get the meeting, but God worked it out. While we're sitting there, they'd already said, do not take pictures with the lanyard on your chest that identifies what building you're in. If you're going to take a picture, stick the badge that's around your neck inside your suit coat. Don't take a picture with that badge visible. And certainly don't put it out. This is for later on. After meeting Zoe Webb, we still don't want nobody to know that y'all were here. And to be able to locate you, because if they can locate you, they can locate the vice president. And so we've been told that. Don't go out in the hallway. Don't loiter. If you need to use the restroom, use it. Come right back. I mean, they were under heavy, heavy security. I'm sitting there amongst all these people. 2 or 3 hours go by. We don't leave the room. We're just sitting there waiting, talking amongst ourselves. I get a text on my phone. Somebody says, are you in D.C.? And I said, and I didn't really respond. I wasn't going to say nothing because I wasn't going to admit where I was at. Then I said, are you giving a Bible to the vice president? And I still wouldn't respond. And then they sent another one saying, there are pictures on Facebook of the Bible itself. So I went and started looking, and sure enough, somebody in that group had taken pictures of the Bible itself and was putting it on Facebook for everybody to see and literally identified where we were at, all in an effort to brag on something they had little to do with. They didn't make the cover. They didn't pay the expense. They had not gone through the hoops. They had not gone through the vetting process we had to go through. They had done nothing. They just tagged along. And because they had the opportunity to be involved in that, they took the moment to feed their ego and put it on Facebook, and we almost lost the meeting over it. There are people that would do things and want to do something great to be seen. Don't do anything to be seen. The more you drive yourself down into the shadows and drive yourself back into the dark places as you try to serve God, the more you do that, the greater God will use you. The more you try to put yourself out there, the less God will use you. This is one of the things that young preachers just don't seem to grasp. This has been something I've been praying about in this meeting. I'm not the pastor. I don't know the will of God, but it's been something I've prayed about in a lot of our meetings. We used to see young men surrender and preach almost every revival meeting you preach in. Normally, most churches had two or three young men sitting on the front pew, amen, and the preacher. That used to be commonplace about 20 years ago. Now it's not as often anymore. And I'm not trying to coerce somebody and announce a call to preach, but we need our ranks being replenished with other young men coming up with the fire of God inside their heart and the call of God in their life. That's what we need in these last days. A sign that God's has still got hope for America is the calling of young men to preach the Word of God. If there's hope, God will call preachers. And so that's kind of the heart desire I've had in my ministry for years, is God call young men, call more young men into the ministry that's got a real touch of God. Oftentimes young preachers call me and ask my advice about making the ministry or what have you. And I give it opposite advice. A lot of them's told. I said, don't package yourself. Don't promote yourself. Quit trying to go out there and put your name out in front of everybody. Get quiet. Get quiet. Get busy in the rest home. Hush your mouth. Quit trying to kiss up every preacher you find. Find the ministry somewhere in the backwoods, in the wilderness somewhere, and preach and be faithful. God knows where you're at. And God will exalt you in due time. If you exalt yourself too quick, you'll go to the top too fast and you won't make it for long. I remember in my early years of ministry, God shoved me so far back. I didn't go to Bible college. The church I belonged to at that time was a no-name church. The preachers I had that I set up under were men of ill repute that fell into sin. I had no background at all of any kind of endorsement of any college or any major church of anything like that. And in those days, I still don't put an itinerary out. In those days, I asked preachers not to put my pictures on flyers, not to put my pictures on posters and stuff like that. I literally did the opposite of everything that Bible colleges and other preachers tell young men to do. Say, preacher, why do you do that? Because if you stay in stealth and stay on the radar, God can use you to do great things for God. But the moment you start showing signs of having an ego and you do it to be seen, you're going to find doors that start slamming shut on you, and God won't use you. Let God get glory and credit out of your life with what He does in your life. Bow on your face before God every time He does use you. When you get done singing and you see God's people being blessed by the songs that's been sung, I rejoice that God would use you and that you would let God use your talent. I'm envious and I'm jealous and covetous of your talent. I wish I could sing. And I thank God for it. But every single time you see people get up out of the pew and move to an altar, or you see people wiping tears out of their eyes or raising their hands, you better go back to Calvary and remind yourself, this is because of what God done in my life. God doesn't have to use me this way, and God can use somebody else. Always mark it back to Calvary and say, thank God for saving me, a wretch outside the grace of God. I sing only because of His mercy and His grace. Every time you preach, just thank God God used you. Every time you teach a Sunday school lesson, just thank God that He used you. And always run as quickly as you can from any aspect of ego and pride. You know something, preacher? I'm really thankful that one of my finest qualities is humility. I'm thankful for that. I'm not like y'all. I get up in the morning and I say, Jesus, I thank you for me. Some people ought to be that way just about. And I say that just in jest. Be honest with you, I identify more with that publican than I do that Pharisee. It seems like all the time I'm praying, I'm beating my chest and saying, God, I'm not worthy. I need help. I'm going to tell you, you reach a place, you think God needs you, you're going to find out real quick God don't. He doesn't have to have you. How to get God out of the box, and when you got the right purpose, gird up your loins, go do something good, great for God. You got to have power, recognize you're not operating in your own power, but you're operating in a power that's greater than you. That's the only way you're going to help anybody. It's got to be something greater than yourself. Have some passion about you. Go outside of what's expected. Go beyond it. I'm not talking about get out of order and out of line. I'm talking about go beyond what's even expected. Have the right personality. Sometimes they may call you crazy, but that's okay. And watch out for that pitfall of pride and ego. Preach, I love you. Thank you for letting me come again this year. Musicians are coming. God's put your heart on this last night in the meeting. It may have been God's been dealing with you about something. You've not yielded yet. Not be a good night to do it. Or maybe the night God spoke to your heart about something fresh in your mind. Let the Lord deal with your heart as He sees fit. Thank you, preacher.